Now let's imagine a typical British holiday summer. It's August, and so it's very obvious what the weather's doing. It's raining. You've gone out with your children or your family or whoever else is with you. You're in your waterproofs, and it's finally stopped raining. But as you look up, you look at the sky. It's grey, it's dark, and you're scanning it to see if you can find a little bit of blue. Is there a little patch of blue, that little bit of hope that the sun might just poke through? This is the scenario that we find at the start of 1 Samuel. It's as if the black clouds of sin and disobedience have almost blotted out the sun of God's presence. And we find ourselves in this passage in the tabernacle, the place where the light of God's presence should have shone the brightest. But actually the clouds, it seems, were the blackest. And this can be the scenario that we can think when we look out at the world around us today. We can look at our nation and we can see the skies looking black. We can look at the morality, or rather the amorality, of our nation. We can be sad about many aspects of those people who name the name of Christ in this nation. And when we survey the sky as we look around, we can be looking for the blue. But when there's black clouds above us, it's not that the sun is not there. And we know that, certainly if we think about British weather, the sun can break through very quickly. In a few moments, the wind's blown the clouds away, the sun is shining brightly. And we need to remember, when we see those black clouds, that the sun of God's glory is still bright. And at any time, the Spirit of God, when he decides to move, will move. And so the question, as we are there under the skies that we experience, we don't know if we're born into a day when it's the sky, as it were blue, or when the sky is dark, or when there's a mix. But we do know this. Are we going to side with the Spirit of God, or are we going to side with our sinful flesh? Because in this passage, the skies were the same for everyone in Israel, but the choice was different. Some decided to side with their sinful flesh, and some with the Spirit of God. Here we've got a tale of three sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, and Samuel, almost an adopted son of Eli, all living in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of Yahweh. And this New Testament passage, I think, is very relevant. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You see, as we see this tale of these three sons, all living in Yahweh's sight, we see in verse 17, if you look down, it says that the sin of the young men, that's Hophni and Phinehas, was very great in the sight of Yahweh. What had they been doing? They had been sowing to the flesh. They'd been giving themselves over to the sinful nature. These were the priests in power, but they were sowing to the flesh. And we'll be seeing in this passage what they reap. We'll see what they sow and what they reap. But then the passage contrasts what is going on with these young men and what is going on with Samuel. Now the same phrase, not all translations pick this up, but the same phrase that's for the in the sight of the Lord in verse 17 for the sin of the young men is identical in chapter 8 in verse 18 for what Samuel was ministering, you might have before the Lord, but it's in the sight of the Lord. Samuel was sowing to the Spirit. Here was the priest in training, and we'll see what he sowed and what he reaped. So We've got Yahweh's Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is working. And we've got this division, this 10 of these three sons, two of them, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests in power, we'll see them sowing to the flesh and reaping what they sow. And we'll see Samuel sowing to the Spirit and reaping what he had sown. So, very simply, we're looking at the sons sowing, and then we're going to see the sons reaping. Well, let's first off look in verses 11 to 17, and we're going to see the sons sowing. Now, you might have noticed in this passage, there's this constant flipping in the narrative, Samuel, the sons of Eli. And it's quite deliberate, because the author is making a strong contrast between them. And we see in verse 11, Elkanah goes home to Ramah, and we see the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest, ministering to or serving the Lord. It's the same kind of words. Samuel here we see serving the Lord, whereas the sons of Eli, they're serving themselves. So as we look at what they sow, let's first look at what Samuel's sowing. This will be more brief because it's more brief in the text. So Samuel here, he is sowing to the Spirit because he's serving Yahweh. Imagine Samuel. What must it have been like? Surely it must have been lonely. What can it be like if your parents, however godly your mother is, and however much she's tried to explain to you as a three-year-old what's happening, suddenly his parents are gone. He's in the temple. What must that have been like? That must have stayed with him all his life. And what was he doing? Well, he's ministering to the Lord. As a young boy, there's not a lot you can do in the temple. He might be sweeping. He might be, as he gets a bit older, lighting things, lighting candles. He's doing some very mundane tasks. And obviously, there's going to be the long-term education in terms of all the sacrifices, all the rules, all the Levitical law, all of Deuteronomy. And Samuel is just quietly there getting on with it. The text is clear. He's ministering, notice, not to Eli. He's ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And this reminds us, we are not to despise times of training at any stage in our lives. Sometimes you might be saying, well, this stage of my life is quite boring. Some of what I do is quite mundane. Some of you younger ones might just think, oh, I just wish I could get a bit older, or these things could get a bit much. Things could get a bit more fun. Some of the things my parents ask me to do or my teachers ask me to do are quite boring. Well, this is encouraging us. If we want to sow to the Spirit, we want to serve, do whatever we do as unto the Lord, whether we're serving or learning, we shouldn't despise the times when we can be trained and learn just quietly in the background. This is what's going on. Sowing to the Spirit is not glamorous stuff. It's just getting on with what is in front of us, learning, serving, and trusting God that he will develop in us greater godliness in our character. Well, there was Samuel. He was sowing to the Spirit by serving Yahweh. But let's now come along to these two wicked sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They were serving themselves by sowing to the flesh. This is in verses 12 to 17. Now, Eli, when Hannah was praying, he rebuked her as being drunk. And she said, oh, I'm not a worthless woman. Don't think I'm a worthless woman. Eli thought Hannah was a worthless woman. But actually, the people who were worthless, it tells in verse 12, were the sons of Eli. They were worthless men. Well, why? What made them so worthless? Well, we keep repeating this. They sow to the flesh. They let the sinful nature have its way. There's a root problem. It says there in verse 2, they didn't know the Lord. So that's the root of their problem. They had no relationship with God. Wasn't that tragic? These people are in an amazing line. The line of the only people who can go behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies once a year. That's the line they're in. And yet they didn't know the Lord. They were not converted. And that's a warning. There's some people here, you've grown up in Christian homes. There's no greater tragedy than to grow up with your mum and dad who love Jesus and you don't. If your mum and dad love Jesus, you need to pray that Jesus, that you would know him. Ask him to forgive you, that you might know him personally. They did not know the Lord. This is a tragedy of these men. And what was the, if that was the root problem, the fruit of the problem was that they basically decided they'd do whatever the world was doing and they would just import it into the religion. It was that kind of the Canaanization of the religion. And the passage here we see from 12 to 17 is the writer trying to prove what we've already read in verse 17, that the sin of the young men was very great. This is verse 17, in the sight of the Lord. And he's unpacking how their sin was very great. And it basically was, they weren't converted, their sinful nature had no restraints, and they just let it have its way. And let's see different ways that they just gave themselves over to the flesh, to the sinful nature. Well, firstly, they gave themselves over in their appetites. This is in verse 13 to 15. I wonder if I gave you a pen or a pencil and said, draw for me Hophni and Phinehas. Now, I'm not asking about your artistic ability. I'm just asking what you would draw. And hopefully, you would draw two fat boys. Why do I say that? Well, in verse 29, Eli is criticized by him and his sons fattening themselves on what God's people had given them. Back in those days, meat was a rare luxury. So vegetarianism most of the time would be quite popular of necessity, because you would only really, if you're a poor person, you'd only kill an animal and be able to get some meat on a special occasion. Think about Jesus' parents. They had to bring birds as a sacrifice because they didn't have very much money. So the priests were very well looked after by God. But God wanted to give them food to live on. He didn't want them to live like lords. But that's what they were trying to do. It was only the lords in those days, the powerful people who had a lot of food. Think about Eglon, King Eglon, very, very fat. And so what God gave them rules. And the rules were, for example, in verses 13 and 14, the background to those verses is that they were to be able to eat, from Leviticus 7, the breast or the thigh of sacrificial meat. But this wasn't enough for these people. They let their appetites run wild. And they were there. They sent their servant in with a three-pronged fork. And it was just stick the fork in and see what came up. And some of you might have played games where you've got to kind of dip for something, and you know the bigger the thing, the easier it is to get. And so the three-pronged fork would probably bring up the biggest bit of meat, and they said, we'll have it. Notice in verse 14, it says, all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. All. They were saying, my appetite has run wild. Just, I want it all. It got worse. Verse 15 starts, moreover, as if the author's saying, worse is to come. Worse is to come. Now, the priests, this was their speciality. They're supposed to be helping the people by sacrifice and offerings. The fat was supposed to be burnt as a pleasing aroma. But the priests were not happy with that. What did they say? Only raw meat. Only raw meat. And they're just saying, I'm in this for what I can get out of it. I've got no care whatsoever about this sacrificial system. No care for the people and helping them. It's just my appetite that's run wild. And the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, are quite clear on this. That if we're overweight for a reason that is not an unavoidable medical issue, that we are sowing to the flesh. If we're overweight, not for an unavoidable medical issue, we're sowing to the flesh. It's an aspect of it. And the scriptures call us to get our appetites under control. Well, it wasn't just their appetites they didn't have in control. They also didn't have their anger under control. Now, verse 16 is a very tense verse. Very tense. And it's very terse. So the verse starts off There should be a surely. The ESV hasn't got it in. But we'll come on to that in a minute. But you just firstly pick out just the anger of these men. No, now give it. That's the sense of this verse. If you don't give them the meat, no, now. You can kind of get this sense of now. There's an outbreak of wrath. That's in the lists of sins in the New Testament. When we give ourselves over to the flesh, sometimes these things are linked. In fact, they are linked because they're all sins of the flesh. And the appetites out of control are linked to anger out of control. The anger's flared and it's leading to violence. Appetites out of control, anger out of control. And there's also arrogance. I got slightly ahead of myself a minute ago. Let's just look at verse 16 again. There should be a surely here. If the man said to him, verse 16, surely let them burn the fat first. That's the New American Standard is more literal. Surely let them burn the fat first. Like, come on, you priest should know how to give an offering. This is the ABC of offerings. Burn the fat. Surely you should know that. And therefore, when you get no, Yahweh is very displeased. Notice that Yahweh comes twice in verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of Yahweh, for the men treated the offering of Yahweh with contempt. These men had great arrogance, as if they could play fast and loose with God's commands and think he won't see. These are commands that they knew well. They were straightforward. Let me ask you this morning. Are there any commands which you know, which are just really straightforward commands, that you're basically playing fast and loose with and hoping he won't see? Here's an example of Yahweh saying, I see, I notice. Now there's one final thing that's out of control. We've seen their appetites out of control, their anger out of control, their arrogance is out of control. All of these things, the flesh is just exuding from them. But the last thing we'll see, I'm just going to verse 22 for this one, is that their attractions are also out of control. Let's read verse 22 together. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see that out of control desires are all linked. So when you have your physical appetites out of control, other appetites also go out of control. And the background here is just Canaanite religion, fertility cults. That's what would happen around temples of Baal. There would be these shrine prostitutes and so on. The world says today, doesn't it? Sow your wild oats. Go by your instincts. Act out according to your attractions. Now, these men, at least Phineas, was married, but that didn't matter to him. It was basically, how do I feel? What am I attracted to? Let the flesh have free rein. And again, that makes us ask this question. Do I have a handle on our attractions? Or do we feed them? Do we have this, like, seared onto our minds? Anyone beyond a spouse of the opposite sex is off limits. And that should be seared onto our minds, because otherwise there is enough flesh in us to take us down. And that's what the devil wants us to do, to head on down. So again, let me ask you, do you have a handle on your attractions, or do you feed them? Because what are we seeing here? We're seeing these men, they're sowing to the flesh. And do we not see this? You might think this is just Old Testament. It's not just Old Testament. The reason why the church is a laughing stock in some people's eyes today is because of people within the church sowing to the flesh. Look at the scandals you see in some of the larger churches. You've got people like Hillsong with money-making racket that's going on. Suddenly their leaders have got mansions. You're saying, what is going on? You look at the other megachurch pastors with luxury cars. You look at someone exposed like Driscoll for an arrogant use of power. You look at Bill Hybels and sexual abuse. These things are not just Old Testament. They are whenever we have leaders who allow their flesh to have a free reign. And as like dry rot spreads through something, that if the leaders are corrupt, it spreads throughout the church, and then it spreads throughout society. Now you might be saying, well, this is depressing stuff. If we're in a day where this is going on, where people are on the make, where the flesh has a free reign, other than looking after myself and thinking, who do I serve? Is there hope in this time? Well, the passage goes on and says, yes, there is hope in this time, because of the principle that God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So the passage comes on and shows us the son's reaping. This is verses 18 to 26. Let's first see here the reaping of Samuel's family. Now, Samuel here, we see him as a priest in training. When it says he's clothed in a linen ephod, that's the priest's garments. And it seems his mum doesn't want the temple or anyone around the temple to be have any burden from Samuel being there. So she's bringing this tunic or this robe or this coat to go over the linen ephod year by year. Just that little bit bigger. But the emphasis here is that the reaping is also the reaping here of Samuel's family. This is a family under God's blessing. Hannah has sowed to the Spirit. And when you sow, God is no man's debtor. Her reaping is huge. She's given one son to God. And God, what does it say here? God visited Hannah, verse 21. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Gave one, got five. That's quite a good deal. And what's this trying to tell us? This is saying that we don't serve a stingy God. We don't serve a stingy God. Now, we know that the old covenant was more physical, and physical blessings like children are more indicative here of old covenant. But the New Testament principle applies in a sense. It's the same God. And moving from old covenant to new covenant, it's not that God has got any meaner. Rather, blessings abound through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful with these sort of things. People say, how can you have children? Or how can you bring up children in a world like this? That wasn't Hannah's attitude. We bring up children to know the Lord and we pray for God's blessing. We should be saying like Hannah, what can God do with a child? What blessing can God bring through the children who are now being brought up in different homes? Remember, the sun might be behind the clouds, but the sun is shining brightly. So we need to have that confidence. If we're sowing to the flesh, there will be a reaping. We don't know when that's going to be, but there will be a reaping. And here we see the reaping of Samuel's family. But there's also a reaping of Eli's family, because this account has accented the sins of Eli's family, and now accents the reaping of Eli's family. So look at verse 22. We see Eli kept hearing, it says here, he kept hearing all that his sons were doing. In verse 24, that's a difficult phrase to translate, so some of you might have it slightly differently, but basically, it's no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading around. This idea of something being spread around is that the people of God are incensed. Can you imagine coming to the temple? You can only bring your offering. The priests must sacrifice it. And they're refusing. They're taking your meat. They're not burning the fat. God's people are incensed. Those who've got a sensitive conscience. The sin was flagrant. The sin was notorious, and the tabernacle, which should have been a gateway to heaven, had become a highway to hell with the Hophni and Phinehas lewd acts around there. And what does Eli say to them? Look at verse 24. "No, my sons, it is no good report." That is absolutely lame. That is absolutely lame. This is as we'll see in a minute, this is a weak father who's a failed father. Now, Eli comes along. He might be not great as a father, but as a theologian and as a man of God, in that sense, he knew the Lord. He pointed out the problem. Now, there's a bit of a word play here in verse 25, and it basically says this: if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. So the idea is that if a man sins against a man, then God will arbitrate, either through judges or through his word. Remember, in those days, it was a time of restorative justice. We're not throwing people in prison. If someone sins against a man, the law would say, well, repay this, okay? God's arbitrated, we've dealt with that issue, and we're going to move on. God can sort out problems between men and men. He can judge if there's a dispute, if there's sin, you can pay recompense and you can move on. But Eli says, look, if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Where does he have to go? Look, he says, this is devastating. But what's the result? The result is the deafness of his sons. They would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. They had sinned too often. And as they hardened themselves in their sin, God hardened their hearts, just like he did to Pharaoh. It was the will of the Lord to put them to death. God is saying, there is no more. I will not be mocked. And you might say, well, is God being fair here with this feeble father of Eli? Are we being a bit severe on him? Well, let's just contrast Eli. Yes, he's old, but let's contrast him with David on his deathbed. Remember, David was dying, and he heard that Adonijah had called himself king. Now, David didn't call Adonijah towards him and said, no, my son, this is not good what I hear about you making yourself king. No, David said, right, get Solomon, get Zadok, the priest, get Solomon anointed. David moved to decisive action with the last ounces of strength in his dying body. Eli was feeble. Now, we've got to be clear here. God does not hold parents responsible for the salvation of their sons, but he does hold parents responsible for the discipline of their sons. That's why in the New Testament, we see that one of the qualifications for eldership is that the household is ruled well, that the children are faithful, that the children are obedient, that the children are under control. So, we've seen here the reaping of Samuel's family, the reaping of Eli's family, but finally the reaping of Samuel himself in verse 26. This is how this passage ends. Here we see Samuel. The boy Samuel, it says here, continued to grow both in stature and in favour with the Lord and also with man. There he is. He's growing physically and he's growing spiritually. Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of anyone? Well, if we were to look to Luke 2 and verse 52, it says this: Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. Very similar words. And so we see here the new priest, Samuel, the new prophet, Samuel, growing in a way that points us forward to the way that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet and priest, was growing. And who would be more given over to the Spirit of God than the Lord Jesus Christ? He knew the Spirit without measure. But that encourages us that if these are words used for Christ, he knew the Spirit without measure, we should pray for these to be true for our children or grandchildren, that they would grow in that way, in wisdom and stature, and in favour with the Lord and also with man. Now, there was a time in the Second World War when there was a bomber pilot who flew over Nazi Germany. Now, as he flew over Nazi Germany, as often happened, the anti-aircraft fire came up. And as the anti-aircraft fire came up, he was hit. And as he came back, the pilot realized he'd been hit in the fuel tank. And when he got back down to Earth, the pilot was very, very grateful that the fuel tank had not exploded, because that would have been curtains. And he asked them to check. And they went to check in the fuel tank, and they said, well, you weren't hit once in the fuel tank. You were hit 11 times in the fuel tank. And every single one of those shells failed to explode. And they got those 10, they got those 11 shells. And as they tried to defuse the shells, they found that 10 of them were empty. One of them wasn't empty. In the one that wasn't empty, there was a note. It was written in Czech. And when they got it translated, it said this: "This is all we can do for you now." There were those Czech prison workers under the German might. They wanted to engage in battle, but they did what they can. They said, we're going to do what we can. They did what they could. They had the idea, we cannot do much, but we will do what we can. They didn't know what the result would be. They probably never knew that story. They probably never knew that they'd saved that pilot's life, but they did what they could. And it's this spirit that this passage should encourage us in dark days when the clouds are over us. We should say, let's do what we can. Well, what can we do in dark days when the enemy seems powerful, when things seem to be at a low ebb? Well, we can sow to the spirit. It doesn't matter how many are sowing to the flesh. It doesn't matter when we're in despair at people in high places who should know better who are sowing to the flesh. We should say we can sow to the Spirit. We can ask him to get our appetites under control, our anger under control, our arrogance under control, our attractions under control. All these things that the devil would use remaining sin within us to drag us down. We can sow to the Spirit and in his power be putting to death appetites, anger, arrogance and attractions which are against the law of God. And we can also trust in God's power. So let me speak to fathers and mothers here. What good might you be doing for eternity now, even in lockdown, with more contact with your children? You might think, well, this has increased my stress levels, this has increased my tasks, this is hard. But what good might you be doing for eternity now in seeking to bring up your children with a godly influence on them, in seeking to bring them and point them to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? We can trust in God's power in dark days. Who might suddenly emerge from times of training? We just don't know. We've got to remember, these are very, very dark days. We're reading about Samuel, but he's getting occasional verses. There's many verses given to Hophni and Phinehas. The thing spread abroad is about Hophni and Phinehas, not Samuel. He's anonymous. He's on his own. He's young. And so we see, there's chinks of blue sky against the dark backdrop of sin. The sun can come through again. The sun will come through again in God's time. And what's the message to each one of us today? It's to get sowing, sow to the Spirit. Let's seek to cultivate godliness in our lives. Let's do what brings that about through reading God's word, through praying to him, through talking to his people, through studying good Christian literature, through seeking to put to death the sins that are within us, and trust God for reaping. Remember how that verse ended in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Amen.